The Old Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord.
So if you take a quick look at your gospel lesson, you'll see that the reading is separated into three parts. I'll read part of that where it says P for pastor, and then the left side is your left side, so that's over here. So when we come to "Blessed are the poor in spirit," you guys will read that in a loud, hearty voice. That's what we're looking for here. And then when it says right side, I mean, this is not a competition, but I bet you guys can do better than those guys. So that'll be your turn. So let's begin. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying,
"Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, we just read together the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The foundational message from Jesus to his followers as he started his public ministry. It begins with the Beatitudes, this list of people who are blessed. So what's the point of this list of people who are blessed? Is Jesus trying to inspire his followers to better behavior? For example, take the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God or the daughters of God. If inspiring you to better behavior is part of the Beatitudes, then maybe my obligation as a preacher is to spell out what you need to do. Maybe suggest strategies that you might employ to make peace at home with your spouse, or peace with your coworkers, or peace with your neighbors. But is that the point Jesus is making in the Beatitudes? That peacemakers are blessed, so you better start being a peacemaker. And while you're at it, you better start hungering and thirsting for righteousness too. And by the way, most of you, you're not very meek. So do something about that too. You've got work to do. Lots of it. Sorry. Is that the point? To demand better behavior from you? What is the primary point of the Beatitudes? You know, I have an old friend who teaches organizational management at a small college in the Bay Area of California. This guy has one of the most interesting personal histories of anybody I know. He grew up in rural South Georgia, the youngest child of an alcoholic father who died when my friend was 11 years old. His mother, in her grief, pretty much checked out of life. And this buddy of mine fended for himself and, not surprisingly, dropped out of high school his sophomore year. The short version of a long story is that he overcame a whole series of obstacles to finish a doctorate in organizational management, and he held a string of prominent positions in state government in the Northwest before becoming a professor in the Bay Area. This guy is maybe the most charismatic person I've ever met. Maybe the only exception would be Bob Flig. He's had a storybook life in some respects, and yet he's burdened with guilt and regret and shame. He has a rocky relationship with his 20-something son, a son whom he fears he treated too harshly, demanded too much of, pushed and cajoled, and even threatened sometimes. There are things that he wishes he could go back and erase. But it doesn't work that way. He reacted very poorly, his own description, when his daughter announced her homosexual orientation. He was deeply hurt and confused. His daughter's announcement was completely contradictory to the moral code of his evangelical faith. So he blasted and bullied and condemned. And now he looks back with regret. But the damage to that relationship has largely been done. Here's why I tell his story. Here's my point. Rather than being a demand for better behavior from you, primarily, the Beatitudes proclaim God's mercy toward you. The Beatitudes announce sweet relief, even when it appears to be too late. You see, it's too late for my friend to go back and react differently to his son and to his daughter. All he can do is ask God to repair what he cannot. All he can do is seek God's mercy. The Beatitudes are addressed to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the poor in spirit are those who recognize their desperate need for God's forgiveness and help. And that's him. Blessed are those who mourn. That's him. He's sorry it ever happened. And according to the Beatitudes, he'll be comforted. Blessed are the merciful. It took some time. It took some tears. It took some perspective. But now he regards his children with mercy rather than with condemnation. And the Beatitudes promise that even after everything that's happened, God will be merciful to him. I know I've told the story many times of sitting in the back pew at Christ Lutheran Church in Lakewood, Washington as a 23-year-old. I'd prayed the night before that God would show me what poor in spirit meant, because I couldn't figure it out. And that morning, Pastor Cy Torvend explained it. I didn't have to read the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and then conjure up a recognition of my desperate need for God. At that point, life had beaten me up enough. Beaten me up enough that I already recognized my desperate need for God. I was already poor in spirit. What I needed was the good news that despite my stupidity and failures and faults, despite my rebellion and my self-centeredness, God would not withhold his forgiveness and his help and his mercy toward me, despite everything I'd done or not done. The Beatitudes are not a kick in the rear. They're not a warning shot across the bow. They're an announcement of God's compassion toward you. The Beatitudes are meant to encourage you. You who are poor in spirit, who recognize your desperate need for God. They're intended to encourage you who've suffered loss and sorrow. You who mourn, or you who've been ignored or set aside, you who are meek. The Beatitudes are intended to encourage you who desire to do what's right in God's eyes, but fail over and over again. The announcement is, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, despite your failures, God will not cast you aside. Or you who have suffered, or you who are weary of strife and long for peace, or you who are persecuted and slandered for Christ, for all of you, the Beatitudes are intended to encourage you. Don't give up. Good things are ahead. See what kind of love the Father has given us, we just read in chapter 3, John chapter 3, that we should be called children of God. The Beatitudes are a gift to you from God who loves you. As you know, this is All Saints Sunday, when we remember those who've gone on to heaven before us. And I've told this story before, I know, but how in the summer of 2005, our last summer in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where we lived for 4 years while I went to seminary, that summer we drove 5 hours to the southwest corner of the state. And on a beautiful Sunday morning, We crossed over the Wabash River from Indiana into Illinois, and we made our way to St. Francisville. And following directions from locals, we found Pisgah Presbyterian Church, an old brick structure built in the 1880s, situated at the top of a knoll with the most beautiful view of rolling farmland that you could possibly imagine. Behind the church is an old cemetery, and that's why we were there, to find the tombstone and grave of Daisy D. Bertrand Taylor, who died at the age of 30 in 1901, leaving behind her husband, Jesse, and their only child, 3-year-old Archie Bertrand Taylor. I never knew Daisy D., of course, nor Jesse. They died long before I was born. But I knew their little boy, Archie Bertrand, who became my maternal grandfather, who I loved very much, and he loved me. My grandpa used to keep an obituary of his mom from the St. Francisville newspaper that described her as a young woman of good humor and deep faith. Etched on her tombstone, still discernible after 104 years, were these words: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's not an imperative. That's not a command. It's a promise. A promise to a young woman who is dying, leaving behind her husband and 3-year-old son. A promise given also to you who depend on Christ alone. Today, as we participate in communion, remember, it's not just us who gather. Somehow, some way, we're joined by angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, including Daisy D. and Jesse and Archie Bertrand Taylor, and all of whom you love as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this All Saints Sunday, as we remember those who have gone on before us and are with you in heaven, Lord, allow us to be overwhelmed with the fact that we will join them someday, and cause that truth to fill us with gratitude, that despite our sinfulness and failures, Christ died for us. Help us to understand the magnitude of that gift. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.